holy is the Lamb. There's only one that's been found worthy. And he freely gave up himself for us. We're found worthy because he was worthy. So we have to know these things. Not just by merely reading them or even quoting them, but by becoming them. We're coming into the age, the time in history, where it's easier than ever to create things and make them seem like they're true. I mean, before the computer age, you could say things that weren't true, but a lot of times it was just word of mouth. Like, I would say something and somebody else would say it. Now we're having things where a computer can create things and make it look like it's real. Like, I've seen pictures, the one things that are going around, it was kind of neat, was President Trump and President Biden, like, hanging out together, like, knitting sweaters and things that I've yet seen. It's kind of funny, you know. Of course, those pictures are fake, but they look real. It's so much easier nowadays for somebody like me, who I'm not a computer science engineer. I don't know how to build my own computer. But now they've made it so easy for me to just get online and type in a couple words, and now I have a picture of whatever I want. It's more important now than ever to know the word. Again, I don't mean just being able to quote it, but becoming it. You can read numerous places where we as the church are being cautioned to stay on alert, to be on guard, because there's going to be people coming to us that what they say sounds right, sounds plausible, but it's not true. And if we don't know what the word says, we may just fall into that. We may let them convince us that what they're saying is true. It'll sound just enough like what was in the Bible, but there's something not right about it. We saw that with the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, you know, was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, he went out into the wilderness, and then what happened? Satan came to him several times, quoting scripture, but the intention and the meaning of the scripture wasn't quite right. Right? And what he said sounded plausible, but you got to know what it actually means. You have to have it inside of you. You have to become it. Something as simple as knowing John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. So that right there sounds like God didn't create us to punish us. He didn't create things and make things happen to us to keep us in check. He didn't do mean things to us or have people do mean things to us because we deserved it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. There's so many places and people have said to me that God took that away, or God... Or we hear, like in Job, right? Reminds me of Job, and we hear this a lot of times. Oh, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And that is in the Bible. And it's not good enough just to know what the words are saying. You have to know what it means and the intention. So does that mean that the Lord can give and the Lord takes away? Or does that mean that Job, who had all these things happen to him, was in a state of depression and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? If you read Job, and I encourage you to do so, you find out in the very beginning, God isn't the one that's bringing all these things to Job. In fact, it's Satan himself who says that Job doesn't really love you. I bet you if you let this happen, and he goes on this list, if you let those things happen, he'll forget about you. He only likes you because you give them a couple cows or some wives or a big family or $20. That's the only reason why he loves you. If you would take that away, he would curse you and he's going to go be like everybody else. So we hear the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And we kind of brush things off in our lives. Oh, you know, the Lord taketh away. Now we have a misconception of who God is. Because now we think that God is just going to dangle this thing in front of us. And at any moment, whew, he's going to snatch it away. And we hear people come to us and say these things. And if we are not rooted in the Word, not just merely knowing what the words say, quoting the letters, but actually having that meaning inside of us, we're going to give in to them and allow them to lead us astray. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. That means it, one of one. That's all. His one and only Son. And that whoever believes in him will not die, but then go to heaven. It doesn't even say that, does it? See, somewhere along the way, the church, this is the church, us, not this, actually 30 people here, but the church in general, like the big church. Somewhere along the lines, we invented these couple words that you have to say that we can go to heaven someday. Oh, just say these words and then you can go to heaven. And that's not what it even says. Yeah, we do get to go to heaven, but that is not why Jesus came. Because if it was, you'd say a couple words and poof, you'd be gone. Because what kind of father would leave you here if you weren't meant to be here? If you were just meant to, boom, go to heaven, then what kind of father would leave you here in this hell and let you live through hell? So perhaps that's not why we're here. Maybe we're not here just to go to heaven. If we were meant to just go to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to earth. But Jesus came back down to earth to bring heaven back down here because we gave it away. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I encourage you to dive into your Bible and read these stories. Because we know Adam and Eve was created and God walked with them. And God came down here. And we as people, God, Adam and Eve, gave up what God gave us. We freely did that. We gave up and gave it back to him and said, no, I don't want that. So God used to come down here and he could come and walk with us because at that time, the two people, Adam and Eve, were righteous. And then they went against what God had said. We can read all about that in Genesis. So then that's why Jesus had to come back down. He had to come to us to restore us back to what we were always meant to be. And that's with God, with his spirit inside of us. So then why are we here? We're here to bring heaven on the earth. We're here to be God's little boxes. Like we're carrying him with us everywhere we go. And if we don't read this and actually let this guide our life, let it transform us into him, we're going to fall away. That says it several times in the Bible. If you want to turn to 2 Peter, we're going to read some in there. But it's not merely just knowing what the words say. It's allowing it to have direction in your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not be cast away, will not perish, will not die, but will have everlasting life with him. God did not send Jesus into this world to punish us, to condemn us. No, he brought him in this world to restore us. Restore that which was lost, which is his presence inside of us. That's the whole reason why Jesus came to earth. If we think that he came here merely to get us back into heaven, we're missing a ton of things in our lives. We might grow lazy. 2 Peter, starting in chapter 1. So this letter, he tells us, is from Simon Peter. Verse 2 says, may God give... I'm reading out the NLT. They all say the same thing, maybe just different words. But second verse of chapter 1. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So right there at the very beginning of this letter, Peter is expecting the church, we as people, individuals, to grow, not to just merely sit. So he's expecting us at the very beginning, as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Wow, I'm only the third verse into this, and it sounds like I'm not just a sinner. Well, you know, I'm a work in progress. That may be true, but that's not an excuse, right? This says right here, by his divine power, by God's divine power, God has given me everything I need for living a godly life, a righteous life, a holy life. He expects it. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So he has restored us, and now we can share in his divine nature. Again, this sounds contrary to what I've been told. I've always been told, well, that's the way I was born, or that's how God created me. Is it true? I don't know. It could be that's how I was born, but we see that now we live in a fallen world. Other places in the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've been born into a fallen world. So perhaps I was born that way, but was I created that way? I don't know. If I dive into the Bible, I'm pretty sure it'll tell us what we were created for and the things that we're supposed to put on and take off. So this says that God has enabled us to share his divine nature. Well, then we need to know what the nature of God is. And that says it in other places of the Bible. God is love, right? It's not merely just that we love one another, but that we become love to one another. It's not a mere trying to do things for approval. It's doing things because we've already been approved. So we're expected to grow in our knowledge of God and Jesus. And by God's divine power, he's already given us everything to live a godly life. He enables us to share in his divine nature. You know, when I was younger, my 20s, I'm sure a lot of guys are like this, we get quickly angered. And it would just anything. It doesn't really matter. I don't know how many times in the Army I got into wrestling matches with friends because whatever, we were quick tempered and everything. And most of you know me now, maybe that, I hope that seems weird to think of me as one that's quick tempered. I have people tell me all the time how patient I am. It wasn't just because I'm trying to be that way. It's because I said yes to Jesus, and now I want to put on his divine nature. I know that Jesus was definitely patient with me. And now just by being and allowing this word to guide my life, I now just become patience. It's not something that I'm trying to do. It's just something that I am. And I'm glad that people see that now, because that was not always the way. I'd have people, friends say something, or I'm still working on it. Okay. In the car, I want a big old brush guard on the front, and when somebody does something stupid in the car, I want to be able to hit them off the road, you know. But if you knew me before, if you were trying to pass me or whatever, I was the guy that would hit the gas, like, oh, no, you don't. Not today. And I'm driving faster, like, oh, you ain't passing me. We're on. Yeah? It's not that way anymore. In fact, people get like so almost frustrated with how I drive because I'm a grandpa. I'm driving slow and I'm allowing people to pass me. And then as they're past me, I'm like, God, be with them because they're driving way too fast on this road. So it's my goal to put on his divine nature. But I have to know what his nature is. I have to dig into this. His Bible was brought to us. That way we can read it and become it. Because everyone has done that telephone exercise in school where, you know, I tell you something and you tell them. And by the time it gets to the back of the room, it's something not even close. Maybe the sentence was, we're going to order pizza today. And by the time it gets all the way through the room, we're talking about, I don't know, Ronald Reagan once wore banana shoes. You know, something crazy that's not even close to what was said in the beginning, right? So one thing I don't know if everybody knows, but I am in charge of the 911 center for Tuscarawas County. And one of my jobs is to set up a training program for when we hire new people. And one of those things that we did was we have certain employees, certain dispatchers that are certified to train other new hires. One thing we instituted was an actual set. It's called Standard Evaluation Guidelines. And this packet of paper has around 40 different elements that we grade our new hires on every single day. So it's like, and I don't have it with me, but one of them is, did they show up today in the right uniform? Do they smell okay? Do they have offensive hygiene? You know, do we want to sit? Because I don't know if you know anything about 911, but we're all locked in the same room. Yeah. So if somebody has offensive hygiene, it makes for a long day. But there's different things in there. And did they answer a 911 phone call correctly? Did they do that? And there's 40 different elements in there. And then there's grades with each one. And we're getting ready to put a couple through this training program. And before we did, I sent a letter to all my trainers and reminded them, hey, take out that packet and read through that packet. The reason why it's in writing is that way we don't stray from what we're supposed to be grading. You know, if it says element one, did the employee show up at the right place at the right time wearing the right uniform? But they don't read it. They're like, well, you know, you showed up at the right place in the right time, but, you know, that wasn't the right uniform. But that's okay. I'll give it to you anyway. Now we're not properly grading them. And these elements were created that way we know that they're good to go. Like when they start passing everything on a daily basis and every single day they're scoring at the right scores, then we say, all right, yay, you get to go on your own. You can answer that 911 call by yourself. But if we're not grading them to the standard already set, we're doing them a disservice. So what we do as trainers, we take out our packet and we read through it each time we're grading them. Oh, yeah, that's what this one means. That's what they did here. This is what their score is. It's the same exact thing with our Bible. We've got to make this important in our lives. Not merely just, to read it, but to allow it to read us. You know, have the courage to read what it says and then evaluate your own life. So continuing on in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, is that in view of all this, meaning everything we just read in the first couple of verses, he's telling us, Peter's, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement, that means add to your faith. Meaning, don't just say, yes, I accept Jesus and that's it. He's saying, go beyond that, add to that. He says, add to it with generous provision of moral excellence. He's expecting us to add to our faith with moral excellence. And with that, add knowledge. And with that, add self-control. And with that, we have to add patient endurance. And with patient endurance, with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. See, it's not expected us just to say, Jesus come into my life and I go to church every Sunday. No. We just come to church on every Sunday to gather together and see how everybody's doing and encourage each other. Verse 8, he goes, the more you grow like this, meaning everything we just read, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So if we just sit around and do nothing, he says that we're short-sighted or blind. See, we're expected to grow in all these things. He says, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called. Verse 10, the second part of it says, do these things and you will never fall away. So several places in the Bible, we know Jesus said it. And several of the books in the New Testament are always warning the church, be on guard. Do these things so you won't fall away. Because people are going to be coming, not just in your life, but in places like this. They're going to tell you something contrary to what the Bible says. And if you're not on guard, you will fall away. So we have to make sure we are doing these things that we will never fall away. He goes on in chapter 1, telling us to stand firm in the truth we've been taught and always remember these things. And in chapter 2, he's telling us to be on guard, to watch out, because in the Old Testament, there were false prophets. And just like there were in the Old Testament, there's going to be false prophets. And by not just people who claim to be prophets, but people in our lives that are going to say that they know what the Word of God says, and it might sound right, but it's contrary. So he's telling us to be on guard. We're going to jump over to chapter 2, verse 12. Because he's talking about these false prophets and he's given examples of what it will be and what they'll sound like. And he says, these false teachers. And he's talking about church people. It'd be easy if somebody was, I don't know, if it says they're from the church of Satan, right? Because we know they're the evil one and they're the ones that we oppose. And they're opposing what says in the Bible. It'd be easy to identify them, right? But he's talking about the people that are going to be in church. He's saying these false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. So these are characteristics that are contrary to what we are. Verse 14, he says, they commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well-trained in greed. They lure unstable people. We just got done reading in chapter 1 where it says, stand firm in your faith. If you're not firm in your faith, if you don't know, if you haven't become this, and you're letting this evaluate your life, then you will be lured. Because you'll be unstable. Continuing on in verse 18, he's continuing to talk about these false teachers. He's cautioning us. He says they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. That's why we're expected to grow. Because if we are merely just saved and we're staying there, we are going to fall. We are going to stumble. We are going to be lured away by those who would deceive us. He says it would be better if those who were lured away had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. We've been commanded to live a holy life. And we already know that if we're commanded to live a holy life, in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life, a holy life. So we're not set up for failure. It says he's already given us everything to live a holy life. So if these false teachers, and they're telling us that they are going to be here, that they already are. They've already been here from the beginning. That's what the devil is, Satan is. He is a false teacher. He's a false prophet. He's saying things contrary to the word of God. If we know that they're already here, how do we identify them? Well, We know that we have to read the word. But if you jump over in the 1 John chapter 2, and the beginning of John kind of starts with what we are in 2 Peter. We're going to be at verse 24. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Says, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He has promised. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So we have received the Holy Spirit. And when it says that you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, it's not meaning that you don't need a pastor or anything. It's what it's saying is you don't need someone who says, well, no, this isn't right. I'll tell you what's really right. So if it's contrary to this word, then we're not even supposed to let it seep in. You know, when we're going through things, if we have to send somebody to the hospital, it's we're not doing anything wrong by having different thoughts than what the word says. Just like what Gail was talking about. Those are real things. How do I know that it's okay? Because Jesus already told us in here. I read it before. He already told me that my sheep will hear my voice and the others they will not follow. So I know that when I do hear something in my brain, I'm not weird. It doesn't mean that I've done something wrong. It's just a warning. I know that I shouldn't listen to it because Jesus already told me my sheep, my people, the ones that belong to me, they will hear my voice. It doesn't mean it's the loudest voice. But it does mean that He will speak to you. You might have to listen a little closer. But He promised us. He said it. That the people who belong to me, they will hear my voice. And that other voice they're hearing, they're not going to follow it at all. Because they will have the courage to stand firm. I encourage you, if you've never really got into the Bible, start somewhere. You've got to know what the Word says and then become it. It's not good enough to be able to quote Scripture, and you have to let it become your life. So if this is telling me to stand firm in my faith and don't give in to fear, I probably know that there's going to be times I'm going to go through that I could give in to fear. If the reports show that the stock market is tanking and our retirements are tanking and toilet paper has gone up 75% or whatever it is, you know, and everybody's trying to find toilet paper and paper towels and whatever, we're supposed to be different. Because we know that God has given us everything to live a godly life, to not live in fear. He's already promised that He's going to take care of us. He needs us here so we can display His characters, His divine nature to those around us. That's why He's given us His divine nature, so we can spread it. Because we were always meant to be with Him. I encourage you to dig in your Bible and read it. And really start to let it develop and be true in your own life. Lord, I thank You for allowing me to come today and speak with everyone. Thank You for allowing us all to gather again. Lord, I thank You for the nice weather we've been having. I thank You for all the seasons. For it's in winter that I really enjoy summer and long for it. Holy Spirit, I ask that You speak to each one of us. Bring to light the things You already said and the things of Your nature give us the courage to lay down things that were, we were never meant to be. Lord, put us in situations where we can show your divine nature to those around us. Lord, I thank you for being with all of us and guiding our steps. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.